Well, last week, we started a new series called Praying for Your Community. And last week, we learned the importance of praying for those in authority over us, whether it be the president or the governor or even our local officials. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're commanded to do that as believers. And then one of the things that we also learned is that we are to pray for their salvation, that these individuals would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to focus not so much on governmental leaders, but on the people of the community. In other words, people just like us, your average Joe and your average Josephines. Pray that these individuals, too, would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That ought to be one of our prayers. So what might that look like? We might say, Lord, I pray that my neighbor Bill would come to believe in Jesus. Now, that's a great prayer, but what else can we pray for in regards to salvation? I think it's important to break down that a little bit deeper, and I want to do that over the next couple weeks. And as we pray, I think we need to keep a couple things in mind. One is this: God, I pray that Bill would see your righteousness and also your mercy. Today, I want us to focus on the righteousness of God. Next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with the mercy of God, that aspect of it. Well, as we read the words of Christ, we see that Jesus had a lot to say about the righteousness of God. We see in his foundational message to the disciples, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus speaks a lot about righteousness. For example, Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says this: Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In our scripture reading today, we saw that Jesus also talked about righteousness. In verse 10, he said, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. He would say in verse 20, Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. As you continue to read that sermon, we see Jesus say this: Hey guys, he talks to his disciples and say, Hey guys, don't worry, don't fret, don't run around like a chicken with your head chopped off, because you know what? God will provide. Don't chase all the things of this world. You know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? God will take care of that. You just do this. Seek first his kingdom and what? His righteousness. And all those things, they'll be added to you as well. Don't worry about it. So then, if Jesus stresses the righteousness of God and our pursuit of it right from the get-go, I'd say it's pretty important. Well, how does the pursuit of righteousness relate to praying for our community? Well, I believe one of our prayers ought to be this: God, I pray that our community would see the righteousness of God. And one way they can see his righteousness is through his people. It's through those who believe in him. So then, we may just be the answer to our own prayers, right? How many of you have ever prayed this before? Lord, you said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And Lord, you said, pray that you would send out workers into that field. So Lord, I'm praying. Lord, would you just send out those workers? Send them out there, Lord. And God whispers, one of those workers is you, right? We are the ones. And so as we pray, God, shine forth your righteousness. God reminds us that you are the light of the world if you are in Christ. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate light of all, but you, his people, believers in Christ, are also the light of the world. And so you too must shine forth his righteousness and bring forth the glory of God to this world. So then, how do we do that, and why is it so important? Well, it's so important to reveal God's righteousness Because without a revelation of righteousness, his grace and his mercy may not mean a whole lot to people. How many of you have seen the video series called The Way of the Master? I know a lot of you young people have. Some of the Bible study groups went through this. Rich, I think that was your series, right? It was done by Ray Comfort, and if you remember the actor Kirk Cameron back in the day, they did this video series, and one of the things that they drove home was that people needed an awareness of God's righteousness, of really their own sin, of the law of God, before they begin to hear about his grace and his love and his mercy and so on. And really, this is the method of Jesus, and it is the method of Paul as you read the scriptures. Paul begins the book of Romans, and he basically says, we are all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. We're all unrighteous. And he would say this in Romans 3, it is through the law, or God's righteous standards, that we become conscious of sin. And so the point that Paul was making is that it is the law of God, God's word, that gives us an awareness of our sin. Because if we don't have an awareness of sin, then why would we ever look for a Savior, right? Because I'm okay, you're okay, let's just sit around saying kumbaya and we're good to go, right? No, we have a problem. We have a sin problem that God deals with in his word. And so one of the challenges for us as Christians is to convey this righteousness to the world around us. And I say it's a challenge because if we're honest, we're going to say, you know what? It's not a popular message, is it? We may just, quote, make some waves, and we may even be misunderstood. And really, who wants to be misunderstood, right? We don't want that. But that often happens as we speak about the righteousness of God. Whenever we say that this is wrong or this is not right according to God's word, and people really enjoy the thing that we're talking about, they're probably not going to respond to us too positively, are they? For example, if I were to say to someone who practices homosexuality, if I were to say, you know, that according to God's word, God's standard, it is not righteous, it is not good, it is not acceptable and pleasing to God, it is wrong. If I were to say that, how would they respond? Chances are they may lash out at me or you if you were to do the same thing. They may call you a hater, they may call you intolerant, and maybe a homophobe. But we're still called to speak of the righteousness of God. Often people will say, especially in our culture, keep your righteous laws to yourself, right? Who are you to tell me what is right and what is wrong? I'll be the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. I read an article this past week. I'm not sure if some of you read it or not, but it was about a lesbian couple in Arizona who were in a restaurant. And they were, shall we say, showing some public displays of affection. And the owner of the restaurant asked them to leave because they were making people feel uncomfortable. Now, they went home and put it on their Facebook, and then you know what happens after that, right? The whole world knows. And so there was a lot of pressure on the owner to rethink his decision. And so he did. So he apologized. He said, I'm really sorry. He said, you guys can come anytime you want. And in fact, today, you know what? Drinks are on the house. Free drinks for you guys. Or gals, or whatever there. But I got to thinking, and it probably wasn't a good thing I started thinking at this point, but I got to thinking, you know, if I was in a restaurant, let's just say I was, say, reading my Bible, and it made people feel uncomfortable, and I was asked to leave, I just have a hard time seeing the owner saying, you know what, come on, I'm really sorry, you know, you can come on back for some free drinks. I just don't really see that happening. And I share that story with you today not to create some sense of paranoia, you know, because personally, I've never been in a restaurant and experienced that type of thing. I don't know, maybe you have, but I haven't. I haven't seen that in our area. But I do know this, the more that people say there is nothing wrong with that lifestyle, the more bold, the more open, and the more public it will become. That means that one day in the future, you may be out at McDonald's with your child or maybe your grandchild, and you look over at a booth and you say, oh, what's going on over there? Jimmy, take your Happy Meal because we're going to go now, because I don't want you to see that. And I pray I'm wrong. I pray that we don't have to see that. We don't live to see that day. I pray that there is a change in our culture, that the momentum that is building in this area would begin to decrease and go the other way. But I do know this, the only way that is going to happen is as people encounter and people hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. So then what are we to do when we see a world that does not hunger and thirst for righteousness? Some would say, this is what you do. You got to hide out. That's right. You build a bomb shelter because you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And you know what was going on, what God did then. Build yourself a bomb shelter. Just get as far away as you can from anyone who is involved with that. And just hope that the Lord returns real quick. Others might say, no, you need to march into the gay bars, get in their face and say, God hates you and I do too, and shout and spit and do what you got to do to make them feel despicable. What's another option? Another option is to faithfully speak of God's righteousness, but do it in a loving and humble way. You see, the truth is, some Christians receive the label hater because they've earned it. They actually hate the people who are practicing sin. There's venom that spews from their mouth and it comes right from their heart. Others take a more self-righteous approach, like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Remember what he said? Oh God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like these other guys, this evil guy over here. Oh, I'm so thankful that I'm not as wicked as he is. Those are a couple ways to deal with it, but I don't think those are God-honoring at all. So how do we hold up the banner of righteousness, but in a humble and loving way? Well, we do so by, number one, keeping in mind that whenever we speak about God's righteousness, remember this, it is his righteousness, not our righteousness. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? Zippo, zero. We have no righteousness apart from Christ. This is what Paul would say in Romans chapter 3 again. He would say, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And if we begin to think for a moment, oh, come on, you know, that was before I was born. I mean, come on, God, I got a little righteousness in me. God would say, the righteousness that you think you have, compare that to a filthy rag. And that's how I see it. From God's perspective, that's how he views it. You see, apart from Christ, we are all stained. We are unclean. We are poisoned by sin. We are unrighteous. And because we are all unrighteous apart from Christ, we can never, ever say, the reason I'm saved and John Doe is not is because God saw a little bit of good in me. Because I'm a little bit more righteous than Mr. Doe. We cannot say that. What can we say? We cling to the mercy of God. And this is what Paul drives home in Romans chapter 9. It does not depend on man's desire or effort, not what's in your heart. It depends on God's mercy. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 9, verse 29. says it is just as Isaiah said previously. Some things never get old, and the message of the prophet still applies. He says, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. And Paul says, you know what? We can't say we have some kind of righteousness of our own, but were it not for the grace of God, were it not for his mercy, then we all should be destroyed. We should be just like Sodom and Gomorrah if we're going to be honest with God about our own righteousness. We need to understand that the righteousness we have comes from Christ and Christ alone. And if we don't get that into our heads and into our hearts and really flowing through our veins, then we will be proud and judgmental Christians. We may be Christians, but you know what? We'll be stuck in first gear for a long time. The RPMs are revving, but we're not really moving along too quick. Because whenever we think that our nature, the nature that we're born with, is somehow different or better than the nature of any unbeliever out there, the most vile person you can think of, if you think your nature that you were born with is different or better than their nature, we are off the mark. And we will develop a proud and haughty attitude, a self-righteous attitude. But God is clear, there is no righteousness apart from Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let me summarize that verse in four words. Christ is our righteousness. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? A way we can test ourselves is to listen to the things that come out of our mouths and to watch how we respond to the next sinner that crosses our path. Now you may say, okay, Pastor, I get it. I got it. Nobody's righteous. And I agree that we ought to pray for people who don't know the Lord. But this whole thing about conveying and speaking of your righteousness, I mean, shouldn't we leave that to God? I mean, can't I just speak about his love and his mercy and how good he is and let God deal with the whole righteousness area? Again, let me remind you of what I said earlier. If people are not aware of the law of God or the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, then they will see no need for his love and for his mercy that we speak of. You see, it's important to also speak of his righteousness if our goal is to lead them to the cross of Christ. And as Christians, that should be our goal. Lead people where? To the cross of Christ. If we just lead them to a God who may solve all their problems, or help them to get out of debt, or help them to win the roll up the rim, then you know what? We haven't really led them to the cross, have we? We may have led them to a God who is going to satisfy their wish list, a God who is more like a Santa Claus in the sky than the God who despises sin, but yet he would send his son to bear our sin upon the cross. That's where we need to drive people to and bring them to the foot of the cross where they see their sin, God's righteousness, and his mercy. They kiss, they meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. We find a great example from the Apostle Paul regarding speaking of righteousness in Acts 24. This will be our final scripture for today. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. A little background, Paul had been in Jerusalem. He was now transferred to the area of Caesarea. And we see in verse 5, of chapter 24, the people said this about him. They said, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. So this was the context. People are just saying, this guy is no good. He's a troublemaker. We need him out of here. And then Paul is before this governor named Felix. And listen to what happens. It says, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, which is those who follow Christ, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading the wrong verse, aren't I? That was 22. Let's go to 24. Several days later, after that happened, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on what? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. What did Paul speak of? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. To who? A guy with a whole lot of power, a guy with a whole lot of clout, the governor, Felix. We see that Felix was actually hoping that Paul would offer him some kind of bribe to let him go. You know, Paul might say, hey, if you let me go, you know what? I know a good baker in town. Bagels for life. I guarantee you that'll be the deal. Okay, does that sound like a good deal? We can cut a deal right here and now. Is that what happened? No. We don't know what bribe Felix was looking for, but he wanted something in return for letting Paul go. And Paul said, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not into bribes. I'm into truth. And I'm going to speak the truth, even if you can't, to quote a movie, handle the truth. I'm still going to speak it. And we see this was the response of Felix. Whoa, that's enough. All right. That's enough. You don't need to say any more about how I should live my life and about some judgment that's going to come. You can stop now, Paul. See, Paul had to preface anything about the grace and mercy of God with what was really due him first. And we see he did this before Felix when he talked about faith in Christ. And whenever I read this, I'm reminded of how often I fail to speak of the righteousness of Christ. How many agree it's a lot easier to say to someone, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, as opposed to saying, hey friend, you know what? I just got to talk to you about sin. You know, God don't mess with sin. He don't like it. And you know what? He said that there's going to be a day where he will judge every thought, every action, every idle word that came out of my mouth. He's going to judge it someday. And how are you going to fare on that day, my friend? How are you going to, what are you going to say on that day? What are you going to do on that day when you stand before God, your maker, who is holy and righteous? But if that individual is humbled and broken and said, you know what? I don't know what I'll say because I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken God's laws. Then we can say with a big smile on our face, well, don't despair, right? There's hope found in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to offer you forgiveness and grace and love. Therefore, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you cannot pay for it yourself, that Jesus paid it for you. The bottom line is this: we must be willing to say the hard things concerning righteousness and judgment, so that the sweet things like love and mercy will truly impact those around us. So today you and I have some homework to do. All right. Speaking of homework, if you were here last week, I gave you some homework. Do you remember what it was? Write down two names of people who don't know the Lord and to pray for them every day. How'd you guys do? Okay? If you didn't have a good week, that's okay. Write down two names today if you weren't here last week, and begin to pray from now until Easter time that people that you love and know would come to the Lord. Pray faithfully for them. But the homework for today is this. It is, go out and humbly and lovingly speak of the righteousness of God. And perhaps you're here today and you really haven't thought much about Judgment Day. You know, the only time you think about it is when you see those apocalyptic movies. You ever see those that Hollywood puts out where there's all this chaos and destruction and devastation? And in your mind, that is, quote, Judgment Day. Well, let me be real with you. That day is like a picnic compared to hearing from the lips of Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me because you thought you always knew what was right, and you did everything in your life according to what you thought was right, and you never asked me what I thought was right for your life. Depart from me to the place prepared for the devil and his angels." That is not going to be a sweet day, a sweet time, but that is how Jesus speaks of the judgment day, of those who someday will come before him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do that in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And I say this to you today, not to kind of freak you out, to scare you, but to simply say this: we all need to take an honest look at our hearts and our lives and say, is my faith real? Is my faith genuine? Have I ever come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? And if you haven't done so, then let me just say, don't delay. Don't delay. Today, if you know you've sinned against Christ, then run to the cross. Run to the arms of Jesus and leave your stinking thinking behind. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of Christ who said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, they will be satisfied." God, we confess today that we have no righteousness on our own. We have nothing to cling to. As the old hymn says, "Simply to the cross I cling." We come with empty hands. We come humbly, knowing what we deserve, and we all deserve your wrath. We all deserve hell. And Lord, I pray today that each of us would examine our own hearts, that we would know for sure that we have put our faith in Jesus, that we have turned away from sin, and that we have found a merciful and loving a Savior. God, help us to be faithful in proclaiming your righteousness to this world. Lord, I confess it's not easy to do that because I know it will ruffle feathers and I know it may cause people to turn away from me, but Lord, you said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to love you more than anything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of communion now, so if you just take a few moments and